We're going to be looking tonight. Sermon tonight's about four people. I'm even going to name the four. I'm not going to allow for misunderstanding as to who these four are. I don't want anybody to be thinking and identify the wrong person. And these are four very familiar people, well known. They're not fringe people. They're in God's work. They are key people. Moses, Aaron, Hur, and Caleb. In any congregation, God has these four. All right? He has his Aarons, his Hurs, his Calebs, and his Moses. Now, we do have an actual Caleb, huh? And so that's all right. Moses was God's chosen, appointed, and anointed leader of God's people. But he could not, and he was not expected to lead alone. There was a point when Moses needed help. Exodus chapter 17, if you will. Exodus chapter 17. Now, there's many times when Moses needed help, but I'm thinking tonight in Exodus chapter 17 and looking at verse 8. Let me read it. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Don't you like the way it says that? Discomfited. I mean, another word could be slaughtered. Okay. This is like a doctor. Do you have any discomfort, you know? No, I have pain. They call it discomfort. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father in heaven, we ask you to give us the direction that we need to receive from this scripture and others, that which will be of an encouragement to us and a challenge, and that our lives will be the better because of the scriptures tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a point when Moses, he held up his own hands. Can you picture him? If you picture it in your mind, here he is on a hill. You can pick the hill you want to make it what it looks like, okay? I have a picture of a hill in mind. And he held his hands up as long as he did. Israel won the battle. But he was only a man. And his hands would get tired. I mean, you know, put your arm, not literally now, okay, but sometime, put your hands up and watch the clock and see how long you can hold. They get tired. And so that's when Aaron and Hur did their thing. Now, Aaron and Hur were not holding up their own hands, but they were essential to victory on the part of Israel. And they accomplished the goal by openly supporting Moses. Now, there's a key word, openly supporting. There comes a time when the Aarons and the Hurs within a congregation must step forward from the background. Picture again, if you can, Moses standing on that hill, his hands held up. And then Aaron and Hur support by standing behind him. They're backing him up. The others can look, they can see Moses, and they see standing in the background Aaron and Hur. And then there comes a point when the scene changes. Moses is only a man, and his arms grow weary. And for victory to continue, it is necessary for Aaron and Hur to step from the background and stand up with Moses. To step from back here where they can be seen. To be right up here alongside of Moses. And in order to support him. No longer be just behind him, backing him. But now with him. And so every congregation has its Moses. Every congregation has its Aarons and its Hurs. Okay, here there's just two. One Aaron, one Hur. But in a congregation, there's many times more than one. But there was a fourth man that I named. And he's the one that I want to spend most of our time looking at. And that was the man named Caleb. It is Caleb that we're going to concentrate on and focus on. Caleb's zeal. Caleb continued undiminished in his zeal for the Lord. Now, youth is ordinarily a time for adventure and daring, bravery. Often youth is considered the prime of life. Undaunted sense of competence. Many times a young person just assumes that they can do it. And so they set out with that courage. Old age is usually considered a time for the easing of effort. Restful retirement. When one enjoys the setting sun in the sunset years of life. Well, occasionally a few defy the natural order and achieve their greatest feats and accomplishments when most stop. You're reminded of this, or I'm reminded of this frequently at this time of year. As colleges have their graduations, it's not uncommon that there'll be a grandma or a grandpa that walks with the young people. And, you know, they went on and they got a degree in whatever it was that they wanted to do. And it's interesting to listen to them, you know, and how they interacted with the usual age of students at the college or the university. Well, such an example is Caleb. At 85 years of age, he made the most heart-stirring speech in the Bible. And then he followed the words with heroic actions, revealing Caleb's courage and his fiery zeal, which continued in his life. And hence, I said just a bit ago, Caleb's zeal continued undiminished. Oh, I have no problem thinking that his step was maybe not as quick as it was in years past. The load that he could lift or carry was probably not as heavy as it was in some years past. Maybe you can identify with that. But nevertheless, Caleb continued. And the lesson for us today is this. Caleb was always a man of faith and courage. Let me repeat it. Caleb was always a man of faith and courage. That means in his younger years, he was a man of faith and courage. In his middle years, he was a man of faith and courage. And in his later years, he was still a man of faith and courage. And we want that kind of a challenge. We want to live that kind of a life, that we do not find ourselves giving up or giving in at the end of life, but that we would have the same faith and courage all through life. It is impossible to rise to great achievement in old age unless the necessary qualities have been cherished and nurtured and developed in younger years. Now, did you hear I said younger years? I didn't say just in youthful years. Because we tend to think of youthful years as what we would say adolescents, teenagers, okay? Maybe the very early 20s. But to a man who's 50, 40 is younger, right? And to a man who is 60, 50 is younger. So whenever in the younger years we begin, we continue. Some may begin at 20. Some may have begun in those teen years. But whether it's in the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, whatever, one must establish a life of faith and courage and continue it.
Yes, yes, sir.
Now the reason I say that is because depending on what you think of as youthful or younger, you may think, well, I've passed it, therefore I can't establish it. So what kind of an older person am I going to be? You can be the right kind of an older person. Because believe me, 5 years from now you're going to be older than you are now. I guarantee you that. 10 years that's going to be. And if we look at life and give up, and give in, we'll not achieve, we'll not be a Caleb. Crisis does not create courage. It merely reveals a courageous character. As a matter of fact, if there is not a courageous character, crisis will usually threaten and do in the person whose life is not built and has not been built with faith. Let's look at Caleb's younger years. Now we're going to use the Bible standard for young. And when the Bible talks about young, you know, it talks about Timothy was a young man that Paul nurtured. And Timothy, well, could have been in his 30s or 40s. Now, I don't know about you, but there should be a lot of you that like that designation of younger, okay? And so the idea is Caleb was 40 years old when we look at parts of the story of his life. So that's again why I stress this matter of younger, so we don't lock ourselves in only to our generation's determination of what young is. I'm going to go to the book of Numbers, if you'd like to turn to that. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I have given unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness to Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then you can read all of them beginning in verse 4 over through to the end of verse 15. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Now, you may recall that story where they went to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, and that's Joshua, all right, is the way we pronounce that. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now let's just pause there for a minute. So they were to go in and reconnoiter the land. Go in and spy it out. See what this land looks like. Now God said, I'm giving it to you. Boy, it's good God didn't live in our day, because that wouldn't have been politically correct. Doesn't he know he can't do that? Now you and I know God can do whatever he well chooses to do. And he chose to give that land to Israel. And all of the conferences that take place over there in what we generally call the Holy Land, all the conferences that take place that don't recognize this are all going to be for naught.
That's right, yes, sir.
Because God's going to have his way. And this land, and believe me, the size of Israel is going to be a whole lot bigger than it is today.
Yes, sir.
Because God gave the dimensions of it. And now it was great, grape harvest. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came unto Hebron. That's the only word there I can really pronounce. Where Ahiman and some other people there, okay? And of Anak. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one of clusters of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now, I've got to get a picture of this. You got two strong men. And they've got a staff. They've got a rod. Okay? Big, big thing. I mean, we're not talking a twig. Maybe like a 2x4, let's say, in our picture. And they, one on one shoulder, one on the other shoulder. What were they hauling? One great big cluster of grapes. Now, let me tell you. That's a big bunch of grapes, okay? That's a big, you say, well, I can't believe that. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
Listen, just because we've never seen something like that doesn't mean it couldn't exist.
Right.
That's one of the typical problems of our day, whether it's an individual or a nation. If the individual hasn't seen it, he doesn't believe it can be. Or a nation, if they haven't done it that way or seen it that way, they don't think it can exist.
That's right.
But God said that they were to bring back, and they brought back. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. He said, we were told to bring back fruit. Here's the fruit. Wow. It impressed them, I'm sure. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Do you notice that? Nevertheless, this is the fruit, and this land flows with milk and honey, descriptive of the abundance. This is the land God gave us. But now it says nevertheless. Okay? It carries the idea of but. There's big people there. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak, giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and in the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so while the report was being given, that got people all worked up and in a frenzy. Boy, we like that fruit. We like that big cluster of grapes. But oh my goodness, listen to what they're saying. Walled cities and strong people and big people, giants. Look at verse 30. Caleb, I picture him stepping front. Okay, now it doesn't say that. I'm just picturing that. Because it says Caleb stilled the people before Moses. They were getting themselves all in. Oh, we can't go in there. What did you send us there for, Moses? Why are we trying to do this? We're in trouble. We got in trouble coming out of Egypt, and now we're in trouble in the wilderness, and now you're going to send us into this. And Caleb, just calm down, folks. Just calm down. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, they said differently. Those, you see, Caleb and Joshua are the two who said, we need to go up and take this land. God gave it to us. We can do it. Okay? But the other 10 says, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land. These 10 brought up an evil report, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up inhabitants. This land, yeah, there's big grapes, and it's milk and honey. It's abundant in what it provides. But boy, the land's a hard land. It's a rough land, and it just eats up people. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They were all big people. Now, I think personally they stretched it there. Okay? They weren't all giants. He named off several tribes, and several of those ites, you know, Canaanites, who was the Jebusites, Amalekites, and all, you know, them. They're not all big people. And so, verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Now, Caleb and Joshua remembered who. Go back to verse 1 if you have your Bible open. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Caleb and Joshua remembered a most important thing. And that is that God said, I'll give you that land.
Yes, sir.
Now, that didn't mean they could sit back in their duffer and, after a while, somebody from the Amalekites was going to come over to them and give them the key to the city. No, they had to take it in the manner in which you take it. That's war. And Moses knew this. He fought with the Amalekites. And Aaron and Hur knew it. And Caleb and Joshua knew it. And so they were, Caleb said, let's move. Not because he felt personally confident, but because he knew that God had given it. And so it was Caleb who spoke words of courage and conviction. But Caleb was outnumbered. The people of Israel listened to the 10 who thought the problems were bigger than the blessings. Now listen, you'll always find people who will focus on the problem more than the blessing.
Yes, sir.
And the problem will always seem bigger to them than the blessing.
Yes, sir.
And that's a problem when it's a blessing that God promises. Because what God promises, He's going to do. And we need to be like Caleb, men and women, young people of faith and courage to believe God and to follow God and not listen to the majority that would be against us. Majority rule is not always correct rule. Now, let me say this, and we'll end with this for tonight, and I'll pick this up next week. Majority rule is a reasonable way to rule when you take God into consideration.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Majority ruling works when the majority of people are following Jehovah God. Because it is as they follow God that they'll have the courage to do what God says. But when you get a people that are going to do what they want to do rather than what God wants done, then you end up wandering around in the wilderness. And I'll have more to say on that. I realize there are those of you that know the story and know how it ends, but we're going to talk about it.
Amen.
To get to the end of it. It's not just how it ends that's important. It's some of the things that happen along the way. Amen?
Yes, sir.
So it isn't just that we get through life and die, but it's how we live until we die.
Yes, sir.
I'm ready to die in a sense of being saved, but I'm not volunteering to do it. I actually like the life I'm living.
Amen.
Okay? You say, wow, you mustn't have any troubles. Yeah, right, sure. And I believe in the Easter Bunny too.
Yeah.
And so, no, life is real.
Yeah.
But do we not have a real God?
Amen.
And He takes us through this life. Well, I'm supposed to stop now, so I'll do just that.